Morning. I want to echo what Shannon was saying earlier, just the fact of Easter coming up. Please be praying for our Easter service. Pray that God can bring people here through our invitations and that they will be moved by God's Holy Spirit, by the risen Savior. Services are at 8:30. 10:30 on Easter morning. Hope that you will be here for one of those special services and bring somebody with you. Over the last 2 weeks, we have been looking at the life of Abraham, and I have done with Abraham what I think probably most Bible teachers do, and that is I have lifted him up pretty high. I have put him on a pedestal as a great man of faith, and he was. He's called in Scripture the father of our faith. Three times in Scripture, he is called a friend of God. Now, how would you like to be known as a friend of God? Wouldn't that be pretty cool? To put it in today's lingo, I think we could say Abraham and God, they were like this. They were besties. You might ask God, God, who's your best friend? Abraham. Abraham, who's your best friend? God. They really did have a special relationship. And it wasn't that Abraham had arrogantly put that label upon himself. No. God called Abraham his friend in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7, Abraham is called God's forever friend. It was indeed a very special relationship. And why wouldn't it be? The last 2 weeks, as we've talked about Abraham, I have said to you that whenever God spoke, what? Abraham listened. He was tuned into God. When God's voice was sounding off, Abraham saying, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening." And then I said, too, that wherever God directed Abraham to go, that's where he went. He was obedient to God. And I concluded with this, that whatever God promised, Abraham believed. It's no wonder that he was called the friend of God. And then, of course, there's the story of Abraham being willing to sacrifice his only son Isaac on the altar. That story will be the topic of next week's sermon. Hebrews chapter 11, which is the Hall of Faith chapter in the Bible, there are more verses devoted to Abraham's story than anyone else listed in that chapter. He was indeed the father of our faith. Now, having said all of that, I don't want you to think that I'm saying to you that Abraham was perfect, because he was not. In fact, he was far from perfect. Abraham was a sinner, just like you and me. Jeff read this scripture in the communion time. The fact that all of us are sinners. Abraham would have fell right into that boat with the rest of us. He fell way short of God's perfect ideal, not just once, but many times. And that's one of the things that I like about the Bible. It doesn't sugarcoat the message. It doesn't insinuate that these great men of faith were living up here in the clouds with no problem whatsoever in their life. No, they were men and women just like us who have sin in our life. They may have had great faith, but they still had sin in their life. That was true of David. He had his own sin problems. So did Noah and Moses and Paul and Peter over in the New Testament. There was only one who didn't have a sin problem, and that was Jesus. Now back to Abraham. I want to shed some light for you on a couple of times that he fell short of God's perfect will. In Genesis chapter 12, Abram, his name is called Abram at this time, he received his call from God. And by the way, Abram means exalted father. And later we're going to see his name changed to Abraham. That is the name that we are most familiar with him about. Abraham means father of a great number. One preacher said it this way: Abram means daddy, and Abraham means big daddy. That's a pretty easy thing for us to remember in realizing the difference between the two names, Abram and Abraham. His call from God was to pack his bags and move from his homeland, which was in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, I have a map for you, if we could get that on the screen. And right down here on the kind of this bottom right panel, you see a red dot. That's Ur of the Chaldees, and it is in present-day Iraq. It's south of where Baghdad is presently located, north of the Persian Gulf. That's Abraham's homeland. And God is saying to him, Abram, I want you to leave your homeland. I want you to leave Ur, but God did not tell him where he was to go. And that made it more difficult. To Abraham's credit, when God said go, he went. He left behind all of his roots and everything that was familiar to him. He traveled to Haran. And you see up at the top left, that bottom red dot is Haran. And I think the top red dot there is just, there's maybe a little bit of not knowing for sure where Haran was, but it's right there in that area. It's in present-day Turkey. And the journey from Ur to Haran was about 640 miles. That's quite a journey when you're on the back of a camel, isn't it? You know, 640 miles. I did some looking on my phone just to try and get some comparable distances of that mileage. It would be close to driving from here to Denver, Colorado. Now, we've made that drive many times, Cindy and I have. And it's a full day's drive, a good 10-hour drive. Can you imagine from here to Denver, Colorado on the back of a camel? Or it's about a very similar distance from here to Houston, Texas. Now, in a car, you can do that in a very full day's drive. But on the back of a camel, it wouldn't have been an easy journey. In fact, I was reading, it was saying probably 6 to 8 weeks of traveling from Ur to Haran. And Abram was in Haran for a while, long enough for his father, Terah, to die. And it does seem that Abram did quite well in Haran. He accumulated a lot of wealth there and large herds of animals, but this was not to be his resting place. This was not to be his final destination. God's call came to him again. He was to leave Haran and go to an unknown land. Now, does that sound familiar to you? Yeah. You see, this is the second call of Abram. And they're both very similar. God's saying, I want you to just pack your bags. I want you to pick up all your roots that you have. And I want you to go where I'm going to lead you. But I'm not going to tell you where that is. You just trust me. And to Abram's credit, when God said go, he went. And to this point in the story, we see from Abram great faith and obedience to God. And remember, he's 75 years old at this time. He is no spring chicken, but he goes. And 500 miles later, he reaches the land where God was leading him, which is present-day Israel. So you put those numbers together, 640 miles from Ur to Haran, and from Haran to present-day Israel is approximately 500 miles, so we're talking 1,140 miles in all. And if you look at the map, you might be asking, you see, over here against the Mediterranean Sea is the land of Israel. You look at the map and you're thinking, well, why didn't they just go straight west? That seems like that would be a lot shorter distance rather than this horseshoe type of journey that God was taking him on. And I think a couple of reasons that he didn't go just straight west. One, he would have had to go across the Arabian Desert. And that would have made it a very difficult journey for him. But two, I think this is probably just as important. Sometimes God leads us in a direction that he just says, follow me. I want you to go where I'm leading you, and I want to see how faithful you're going to be to me. So in other words, there was a test there. God is testing Abraham to see how faithful that he would be to him. And sometimes he does that with us too. He leads us on a journey. He takes us in a direction that seems just kind of crazy to us, but he's testing us to see how faithful we will be to him. Well, Abram passed the test with flying colors, and he finally arrives at this unknown destination, which is the land of Canaan, but there was a famine in the land. And I'm wondering if Abram was thinking, what in the world, dear Lord, have you brought me to? So because of the famine, Abram just keeps moving south, and he ends up in Egypt. You say, well, how far is the land of Israel from Egypt? That's another 225 miles. He arrives in Egypt, and it's in Egypt that he gets himself in trouble with God. Do you remember what happened there? Abram lied about his wife, Sarai. She's my sister, he said. The scripture is very clear to us. Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And Abram knew that, and he knew too that the men in Egypt, particularly, I think he must have suspected that Pharaoh would be a part of this, that they would be looking at his wife. She was a head turner. And so he says, hey, I realize as we're here in Egypt, there may be some men who are wanting you for themselves, and in order for that to happen, they're going to take my head off. And so let's just tell everybody that you're my sister. And so that's what happened. And I'm wondering, where is all this trust, and where is all of the faith that Abram has had to this point in his story? God has taken care of him for all of these miles, almost 1,400 miles, he has taken care of him. And now all of a sudden, Abram's thinking, we got to come up with this story about you being my sister. And instead of just trusting God that God would protect him from Pharaoh, yeah, he falters, I think, in his faith. He tells a lie. And not just once, he does this twice with another fellow later named Abimelech. Said to Abimelech, she's my sister. He broke what would later be the 9th commandment out of 10. I think if I was Sarai, I would have hit him over the head with my purse, or worse. But I want you to see in both instances of his lying, God graciously intervenes and rescues both of them. Abram's lie put both of them in a very vulnerable situation, and yet God was never very far away from them. He reached down and delivered them from the mess that Abram had created. And please hear me say this. God is a very gracious God. He is merciful to us in spite of our sin. And sometimes we can get ourselves in a complete mess due to our sin problems, but God is still in the business of delivering us. He is gracious to us. He is forgiving more than what we deserve. You've heard me say this many, many times in the years that I've been here. His grace is greater than our disgrace. Would you say that with me? His grace is greater than our disgrace. I want to read to you Exodus chapter 34. Verses 6 through 7. This is from the New Living Translation. And this is God describing himself to Moses. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. Now, in that verse, we get God's view or his testimony of himself. And it's a pretty good view. He is a gracious God. He is not failing in his love or his faithfulness. Now, verse 7 says, I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. In other words, he's saying that the sins of the parents are going to be passed down to the generations that are coming up. He says, even unto the third and the fourth generation. You know, I'm thankful for God's grace, but did you know that Abraham's sin of lying was passed on to the next 3 generations that followed him? And we don't know if it went beyond that, but we know for sure from Scripture that his sin of lying showed up in the next 3 generations. His son Isaac said the same thing of his wife Rebekah. She's my sister. Daddy's sin shows up in the son's life as a sin. And then Isaac has Jacob. Do you remember what Jacob was known as, a nickname that was given to him? The deceiver. That was Jacob's nickname. The deceiver. You remember him lying to his aged father, Isaac. Isaac is so old at this time that he can't see. And it's time, he's going to die. He knows that. And so he wants to give a blessing to his sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau, though, the older one, is going to receive the main blessing. And Jacob deceives his father Isaac, and he goes in. You remember, he sent Esau out on a trail of hunting and finding something to bring in to the father as a meal. And while he's out there hunting, Jacob slips in and he says, "I'm your son Esau. Give me your blessing." The deceiver. But I'm noticing it gets worse and worse with each generation, because Jacob, you recall, had 12 sons. They sold one of their brothers into Egypt as a slave, Joseph. And then what did they do? They took his coat of many colors, and they killed an animal, and they dipped that coat in blood, and they took it to their father, Jacob, and said, "Look what we have found. Apparently, your son, our brother, has been killed by a wild animal." My point is simply this: the sins of the fathers are passed down to the generations that come. And I just want to give a warning to us. Be careful, moms and dads, that you are not passing your sins down to the next generation. If you have a sin of temper, deal with that sin problem rather than pass it down to the next generation. You have a sin of worry? Don't just kind of write that off and say, "You know, that's just the way I am," because in doing that, you're going to be teaching your kids how to worry. Deal with your sin problem of worry. You have a problem with lust? Do you have a problem with lying? Recognize these are sin problems in your life, and deal with those sin problems instead of just passing them down to those who are coming after you. You say, "How do I deal with my sin? How do I keep from passing my sins along to my children?" Well, the Bible is very clear about that. Repent of your sins. Give your sins to Him and seek to change your ways by His power that is in you. His Holy Spirit power is greater than the power of sin that is in you. Seek to pass on to those next generations a strong faith rather than passing on to them your sin problems. And realize this: it's never too late to make that change. I hope you hear me say that. It is never too late to make that change in your life. However deep the hole is that you have dug for yourself, God's grace is deeper still. So Abram's first sin that I've highlighted for you is that of lying. Let me highlight for you another sin from Abram. And after that, I want to turn the corner before we conclude. God had promised Abram and Sarai a son. He said, "Look up into the sky and try to count the stars. As are the stars, so shall your descendants be." He said, "Look at the sand that is on the seashore. So shall your descendants be." And here's a third illustration that God said to Abram and to Sarai: "Consider the dust on the ground. So shall your descendants be." And yet Abram and Sarai were realists. They were saying, Lord, we hear what you're saying, and we do believe, but we don't even have one son yet. And in case you haven't noticed, we're getting old. And our bodies are used up, Lord. Our bodies are as good as dead. And besides that, Sarai, she's been barren all of these years. She hasn't been able to have a child. We don't know, Lord, how you're going to fulfill this promise. And so maybe we better help you out a little bit. And so Sarai devises a plan. And Abram, he's just along for the ride. She says to Abram, I can't have kids, never have been able to have kids. And so here's my handmaiden Hagar. Why don't you just have relations with her? Maybe she can have a kid in my name, and we'll help God out a little bit. Could I say this? Stupid, stupid, stupid. And Abram just went right on with that plan. He didn't throw up his hands. He didn't say, no, this is not right. He went right along with the plan. He was like a sheep being led to slaughter. My, oh my, things were about to get complicated. You do know the child that was born through Hagar became the father of all the Arab nations. All of the problems that we have seen in our lifetime between the Jews and the Arabs can be traced back to this ill-advised plan of Sarai and Abram. And the lesson that we learn from this is simply, any time that we run ahead of God, we are going to find trouble at the end of that road. Any time that we think we know better than God, we are inviting disaster into our life. And that's exactly what happened with Abram and Sarai. Disaster came due to their impatience and their thinking that they needed to help God out. Abram's union with Hagar was a sin. There was a child born named Ishmael. Do you know what God said about that child that would be born to them? Let me read it to you. From Genesis chapter 16. This is very interesting. Verses 11 and 12. This is what the Lord said to Hagar about the child that she would bear. The angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. Here it is, verse 12. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live to the east of all his brothers. You think we've seen the fulfillment of that scripture in our lifetime? We most certainly have. Every day we see it, and it is a reminder that sin always leads to chaos and trouble. But hear me say this, God is a merciful God. I've spent most of my time this morning outlining for you the bad. The fact that Abram was a sinner. Abram, who would later become Abraham. But he was not a perfect man. He was a sinner just like you and me. And yet God was able to use him in spite of his sin problem. And I'll say it once again, God's grace is greater than our disgrace. Please hear me say this. Abraham's story is our story too. We're sinners. But if we will surrender to him, if we repent of our sins, if we will put our trust in him, he will forgive and he can use us more than what we might ever imagine. He can use you and me to spread his light. He can use us to impact people with his love. He can use us to be a blessing to those around us if we will seek to have just a little bit of faith. Brothers and sisters, please do not swallow Satan's lie to you that you are too much of a sinner to ever be used by God. And that's a lie that he'll try to feed to you. He'll say to you, look into your past. See all the bad things that you have done. God could never use you. Well, he used Abraham with all of his sin problem. And don't let that deceiver say to you that you're too used up. That God is, he's finished with you. It's a lie. That wasn't true with Abraham. It will not be true for you and me. All it takes is just a little bit of faith, and God can take it from there. As one preacher has said, he can take peanut butter jars such as us, and he can help us to become useful vessels in his kingdom. Now, that isn't exactly what that verse says, but that really is what that verse says. He can take just common peanut butter jars like you and me, and if we will surrender to him, we can become useful vessels to his glory. Not because there's something special about us, but because he is able.